You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Well, I remember a day very vividly as a small group of leaders gathered for a prayer meeting in London. And there was nothing out of the normal about this prayer meeting except for the extraordinary gift of prayer and fellowship, of course. And I don't exactly remember what happened in this prayer meeting, any of the specific prayers except for one that was prayed in this meeting. Nothing really stood out except for one particular individual, one particular group, church leader who prayed a very simple prayer. I never met him before, never saw him again. I don't think I heard him pray anything other than this. And he prayed this: Lord, increase my appetite for you. Now, remember, that prayer has stuck with me. I think because of the implications of that prayer. It's so simple, and yet it means so much. First and foremost, it's a God-word-directed prayer. It acknowledges God as Lord. It acknowledges the lack of appetite for God. And it essentially acknowledges that if we are going to be stirred with hunger and thirst for God, it's going to be God's work within us to do so. But we can't just muster that up. So, Lord, increase my appetite for you. You see, I don't believe that this was just a prayer that God would increase our appetite in general, but rather intensify our appetite for him. It's not that we have a deficiency in our appetites, but rather we have insatiable appetites often for misdirected, misguided things, lesser things. And so, God, would you please direct my appetite towards you? And God sees this. God acknowledges this. In fact, throughout all of Scripture, there's this constant repeating theme about our hungers and our thirst. He knows this is going on inside of us, and he speaks the language in the Scripture. For instance, God calls out to a wayward people in Isaiah chapter 55. It says this: come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, that's all right, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is at the heart of the gospel. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. That your soul may live. That's what's at stake here, as Jesus is telling us in this beatitude: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you could leave that verse up for just a moment. The way I see it is there's four words up here, four words within this beatitude that are very prevalent within our culture. Four words that stand out no matter who you are. Four words that we all have context for and can personally associate with: blessed, hunger, thirst, and satisfied. Blessed, hunger, thirst, and satisfied. For instance, we have a shared desire to be blessed. Who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be fortunate, to accumulate, to receive? You know, the funny thing is that this word blessed is a very scriptural word. It comes from the Bible, and yet no one out there really has an issue with the word blessed. Talk about sin or forgiveness or atonement, heaven and hell, people take a little bit issue. But blessed, you're like, I don't believe in God, but I like to be blessed, so whatever. Yeah, blessed. I'm blessed. We all have a shared desire to be blessed. We also have a shared experience of hunger. Okay, to point to the obvious, we all wake up every single day with our bodies telling us that there are nutrients and nourishment that we need in order to survive that are not found within ourselves. It's our bodies saying today, go to the cupboard or go to the refrigerator or in other times, go, you know, check that rabbit trap or something. The nutrients and the nourishment that we require to live is not in here. And we need to go find it and be filled. But it goes even beyond physical. Hungers are emotional. We have internal cravings. We hunger for things like power. Power hungry. Approval hungry. Glory hungry. Money hungry. We have cravings. Also, we have the shared experience of thirst. Again, to point to the obvious, we have this shared experience that we need ample amounts of water in order to live. But it goes beyond just, I think thirst is a little bit more comprehensive, especially in the way that thirsty has come, you know, over the last few years to mean something a little bit more than thirsting for water, right? He or she is thirsty, right? Okay, not to be crude, but this means a lot more than just wanting water. Thirsty for love, desperate for sex, desperate for things, desperate for a job. They are thirsty. It's almost a derogatory term. Also, we have the shared desire to be satisfied. We have a desire to find satisfaction in our lives. At the end of the day, we want to look back at our day and be satisfied with what was accomplished. At the end of our lives, we want to look back at our lives and be satisfied about how we lived. We, even the generations represented here today, the boomers and the Gen X and the millennials, these generations are, like no other generation before us, are marked by the highest priority for satisfaction in the workplace. We truly desire to be satisfied. In fact, we'll choose jobs that satisfy us over jobs that pay well. According to a recent survey, specifically among millennials, the average tenure in a job is 2 years. Hey man, how long you been working here? 2 years. Whoa, how'd you do it? Strength and perseverance. According to a Barna research, less than one-fifth, 19% of all working adults, less than one-fifth are satisfied in their current job. And what this has done is it's prompted many to get kind of creative and go find work that truly matters. Okay, so we're in a workplace, we stick it out for 2 whole years, and we move on to find something more satisfying. And obviously that doesn't stick, and so we try to find the next job. And yet, with all of this, there is always this growing desire for something more, isn't there? We all at times feel like there's something missing in the equation. We wanted to accumulate. We wanted to be blessed. We've got these hungers and these thirsts. And if and when we actually obtain, we never really truly feel the satisfaction that we thought we would get. It's always as if we're trying to fit things into that void. We want to be blessed. We hunger. We thirst. We obtain if we obtain. And it's still kind of void. And so we keep trying to place things into that void, and it never truly satisfies. Here's why. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us this, speaking of God, he has put eternity in their hearts, speaking of you and me. He has put eternity in our hearts, but man cannot discover the work of that God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, this is what the scripture is saying. We know that there's something better and something bigger, but we just don't know what it is. We know that there's something else going on, but we just can't discover what it is. And so our hearts are constantly asking eternity-sized questions that the world just doesn't seem to have answers for. And that is by God's design. We have eternity written into our hearts, and yet we are looking to the world to satisfy it. And so we can find this nagging search and search for discovery anywhere. You just, for instance, If you tune into the radio, to the pop charts, to the pop radio, you will hear it within minutes. Let me just read a few lines from some songs that you will find on pop radio right now. At the risk of sounding really lame right now as I read them. You hear the song as I say them. I'm so sick of that same old love. My body's had enough. I'm so sick of that same old love. My body's had enough. Or this one. Something about that glory just seemed to bore me. Or this one. All my friends are wasted and I hate this club. Man, I drink too much. Another Friday night I wasted. My eyes are black and red. I'm crawling back to your bed. Desperate. Or this one. Thought I could leave you because I felt my heart numbing. It hit so deep, I closed my eyes and just took off running. Okay, so if you don't listen to pop radio, how's this one? I can't get no satisfaction. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. It's prevalent in culture. This longing to discover and yet never finding satisfaction is there. Culture's affirming what Scripture is saying in this sense. And so Charles Taylor, in his book, The Secular Age, brings some clarity to what's going on. He says this: some people feel a terrible flatness in the everyday. And this experience has been identified particularly with commercial, industrial, or consumer society. They feel the emptiness of that repeated, accelerating cycle of desire and fulfillment, or hunger and thirst and satisfaction in consumer culture. Flatness and emptiness in that repeated cycle of trying to be filled but never being filled. And so the question is, maybe you find yourself here today feeling that terrible flatness, where you feel the emptiness of the repeated cycle of desiring something and never really being fulfilled. What I want to pose today is this: what if I told you that feeling of dissatisfaction for God's elect was the grace of God at work within you? That hunger and that thirst in our lives that can't be satisfied in anything in this world was the constant, gracious beckoning of God to remind us that we were made for another world. Telling us, don't look there, look here. That we were made and created for God. That we were made to discover what the psalmist discovered when he said in Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." To discover that truth. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 107:9, "For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things." That's a promise of God we can bank on forever. And so the dissatisfaction with the world is God constantly beckoning us to discover that. So the truth is, if we spend our lives seeking satisfaction, the truth is satisfaction will never come. If we live our lives seeking blessing, the blessings will never come. And your heart will always be searching for eternity-sized satisfaction, which temporary pleasures will never fill and will only serve to grow the dissatisfaction in our lives. It'll be like drinking salt water. The more that we consume, the more thirst that is there, and the less we are satisfied. An accelerated repeat of desire and fulfillment. See, the truth is, things aren't right until our hungers and our thirsts are satisfied in God. And the Bible makes it really clear that things won't be right until He breaks through into our lives and disrupts our mundane loop of spiritual starvation. Until God in His grace breaks in and breaks up that loop of spiritual starvation. You see, Jesus, in this morning's beatitude, he's going to highlight a fifth word. One that breaks into the mundane cycle of starvation that leads to death. Breaking in to break it open and to give and breathe life. One word that is far, far less prevalent in our culture, and yet is absolutely vital as Jesus is establishing kingdom culture, as he's describing what his kingdom is about. This word is going to be a central theme in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's something that I would argue that we are all in need of. We are all desperate for, whether we acknowledge it or not. And it's the righteousness of God. It's righteousness. What this verse is telling us, what brings true blessing? What are we truly to hunger and thirst for? As Jesus makes it clear, what will be the only thing that will satisfy us? And what should we as a church be deeply concerned about? Righteousness. Righteousness. Now, the idea behind this word righteousness is essentially a state of the way things should be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the way things ought to be. Now, I know right now all of our theological guys are going to get a little bit bent out of shape by that definition. Hungering and thirsting for the way things ought to be. Yes, justification, sanctification, reconciliation, holiness, salvation, peace, justice. These are all attached to righteousness. But if you distill it down, righteousness is rightness. It's rightness. What's at the heart behind justification? What's at the heart behind sanctification? What's at the heart behind peace and justice? Is it not that things would be brought back into right? That they would be right again? You can hear this. You can hear this beneath the surface. If we tune our ears to songs I mentioned and to our culture is longing for this. You can hear it in the news. Our world is longing for this. And you can know it in your own experience. There's a longing for things to be made right again. And yet Romans chapter 3 informs us that the righteousness that we need to make things right again isn't in us. It's not found in us. We just don't have what it takes. But through the gospel, we come to know a righteousness that comes to us through faith, by the grace of God. We can't make things right again, but Jesus can, and Jesus has, and what Jesus has, he gives to us. That's the essence of a righteousness that comes to us by faith. And so what I want to do in the second half of this talk this morning is look at the righteousness of God, this righteousness that Jesus is speaking of in its multiple dimensions. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? First and foremost, it means this: hungering and thirsting for right relationship with God. Hungering and thirsting for a right relationship with God. You see, the idea here is, first and foremost, that our greatest need, your greatest need, our greatest need as a people, as a world, as a city, is to be in right relationship with God. Yes, we need to end war. Yes, we need to feed the homeless and the hungry. Yes, we need to seek justice on behalf of those who can't seek their own justice. Yes, we need to end racism. Yes, we need to end sex trafficking. We need to end these things. But at the core of the Christian faith is the need to be reconciled with our Father. That is our humanity and our world and our church and our greatest need, to be right with God. To be right with our Creator. This is the core of the Christian faith. In fact, 1 Peter 3 tells us this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. You can find ourselves in that equation. That he might bring us to God. What that's saying is Jesus came so that we could be brought back to God, so that we could be made right with God again. in a way that we could never do on our own. And you see, this is a revolutionary thought right here. This would have been revolutionary as the Sermon on the Mount is being preached. And this is just as revolutionary today, but maybe for different reasons. It would have been revolutionary in its time because Jesus would have been speaking to a majority religious people in that time. These were people that were seeking righteousness, but not in the way that Jesus is talking about right here. You see, he's going to go on to quote Old Testament law passages throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking tongue-in-cheek to those who think that they already know God. And he's going to say things like, you've heard it said, you shall not. And you've heard it said that you should. Knowing that these were people that had already been seeking for righteousness, but they had been using the law in a way to highlight their own performance. The law was essentially leverage and a means to be able to highlight their own performance for God. And they were looking to themselves, looking within to find the willpower to be right with God. And so they're walking around thinking, yeah, I'm good with God because I read the law and I know the law and I'm trying my hardest to obey the law. I'm right with God. Or maybe common day language, I show up to church. I go through the routines. I read my Bible every day. I'm right with God. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. In other words, blessed are those who are desperate for righteousness that comes from outside of themselves. As we wake up in the morning, hungering and thirsting, acknowledging that the nutrients and the need is not found within us, Jesus is saying the same for righteousness, that blessed is the man or woman who wakes up every morning recognizing that the righteousness that they need to live spiritually is not found within themselves. See, Romans 9 and 10 describes this scenario where many men and women in Israel were those who, quote, pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, but did not succeed in reaching that law. So we asked why? I'm glad you asked. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They sought a righteousness that was based on their own performance, and he makes it very clear, they didn't achieve. They couldn't achieve. He goes on to say in chapter 10, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. I give them this, they are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the knowledge of the gospel. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. There was no hunger and thirst for the righteousness that we receive through Christ by faith. And he makes it clear they did not achieve. And they didn't make it. And they weren't right with God. This is also a revolutionary idea in our day today. Maybe for a different reason. Not because there are men and women. Not because our culture is marked by men and women out there just zealous for obedience to God. Zealous to thinking that they're right with God. Rather, it's marked by men and women carrying on their lives, oblivious to the holiness of God, oblivious to the word of God, and oblivious to the fact that apart from Christ, they are not right with God. And Jesus says, blessed and satisfied is the one who hungers and thirsts for the righteousness I provide. Let me read this. Blessed are those who by the gracious work of regeneration, by the Holy Spirit, sense their spiritual poverty, mourn their sin that separates them from God, are humbled by their need, and out of desperation, turn to Christ in faith, are blessed with righteousness, and find deep eternal satisfaction. That's the one who is blessed. And so blessed is the man and woman who hungers and thirsts for right relationship with God. Secondly, hungering and thirsting for righteous living. This is a desperate desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the desperate desire of the born-again believer that wants nothing more than to walk in holiness as God is holy. They desire for the righteousness that is true of us in heaven to be present in our lives, to cast off, to shed the weight of sin, and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Blessed are those who join the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 saying, what I ought to do, I don't end up doing. And what I ought not to do, I end up doing. The one that is desperate for the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and make us more and more like Jesus every single day. And is desperate for the power and the means of that sanctification outside of ourselves and found in Christ. You see, this doesn't just end with justification. This doesn't just end with a hungering and thirsting to be right with God and then it stops there. It continues into daily sanctification for the Christian and the growth process brought about by the Holy Spirit. Let me just share a brief story to illustrate this. This last Thursday, I was having a hard day. Anxious, stressed, knew I had to have a hard conversation that Thursday. I was dreading it. The kids were being crazy. I have 5 children, right? It's just normally crazy. So next bar, crazy. Right before school, things aren't going well. I'm growing frustrated. And then all of a sudden, I just lost it on the kids. I mean, I lost it. I laid into them verbally. I did not build them up. I just cut and cut and cut right as we're walking out the door. And I remember that being a very quiet ride to school. And dropped 4 of my 5 kids off at their elementary school. And at the time, my stomach is just turning. I'm angry at myself. I feel the mourning over my sin. I feel my spiritual poverty. But the thing is, I start turning inward on myself. And then out of nowhere, out of the back seat, Levi starts singing. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And I remember at first I was like, do you not remember the conversation we just had? And yet Jesus was ministering to me in that very moment. The Lord was calling me not to go inward. He was calling me to come drink deeply from the fount that will never run out. Through a 4-year-old. Come drink deeply. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, the Beatitudes, they meet us, even on the car rides to school. Third, and finally, hungering and thirsting for righteousness to be established everywhere. Being desperate for the righteousness of God to be everywhere. John Stott in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount says this, righteousness, as we learn from the law and the prophets, is concerned with seeking man's liberation from oppression, together with the promotion of civil rights and justice in the law courts and integrity in business dealings and honor in home and family affairs. Thus, Christians are committed to hunger for righteousness in the whole human community as something pleasing to a righteous God. And so we are desperate through prayer and through pursuit to see the righteousness of God to come to bear on our city and beyond. To see the righteousness that Jesus is describing in the Sermon on the Mount to reign in our city. To come to bear on every situation, to transform every oppression, to transform every injustice, to transform every home. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. As the king of Syria had mustered an entire army to come and encamp around God's people in Samaria. They essentially surrounded the entire area and weakened them to the point of famine. This is a strategy in war. And so they cut them off from all supplies. It records that it got so bad that a donkey's head and bat's dung was an expensive commodity. In fact, it got so low and so desperate and so sad that mothers resorted to boiling their own children for food. So famished that they resorted to cannibalism. A starving nation, sieged and dying. While this was going on, it says that there were four lepers by the gate. Okay, they didn't belong in the city, but they couldn't go out of the city, so they just hung out at the gate. And as they're standing at the gate, they're sitting at the gate, they come to this point amongst themselves where they said, why are we just sitting here to die? If we go into the city, we'll die of the famine. If we sit here, we're going to die as well. So we might as well go out to the camp of the Syrians and see. They may spare us and we'll live. And then if we die, at least we die trying. Why are we just sitting here slowly dying? Let's go out with a bang. And so they come to the camp. And it's completely empty. Not a soul. Ghost town. The word tells us that the Lord had sent a terror among them previously, where they were convinced that Israel had hired all the surrounding armies to come against them. And so they heard sounds of chariots and horses. God put a terror in the army and they just took off running. They fled and they left everything, everything. And so the scene is, I just picture this in my mind. These four men eating and drinking wine. They're like putting gold and silver on. It's like that scene from the Goonies where they finally find the pirate's ship and they're like putting like hats on and gold on and chains on. Enjoying all. Just the four of them. And it says that they begin to carry off all of their goods to store them and to hide them and hoard them. And then there's this certain definitive moment, this turning point in the story recorded in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. And then they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. What are we doing here? This is a joyous occasion. Why are we keeping this to ourselves? And so at once they returned to the city and they spread the word. They spread the good news. They spread the gospel that there was enough food for every single person, that the famine was over, that relief was here, that food had come. Is that not at the heart of our discipleship as a church? Just merely us saying, hey man, I found food. Come and enjoy. Okay. Thanks, brother. Round two, you got him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see the righteousness of God transform a city. To not be hoarded, to not just impact our own lives, but to see a city renewed through the gospel. Here's what I want to do. I want to call us as a church to dream big. To dare to believe what it would look like for the righteousness of God to reign in our city. For the righteousness of God to come and supply these needs, these deep, eternal needs that every man and every woman has. I want to call us to dream about that, to dream big, to pray hard, and to pursue it by faith. Jesus is saying the dream is alive. Pray. That's what he's going to get into as we pray the Lord's Prayer, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Renew. Let your righteousness reign in our city. We don't want to store this and keep it to ourselves. What we're doing is wrong. Other people need this. And we want to seek that righteousness in our city. Let me conclude with this. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 15. Probably heard it before. This is the prodigal son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. In other words, you're dead to me, Dad. Can I have your money? So his father agreed to divide his wealth among his sons. A few days later, This younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all of his money on wild living. About the same time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the whole land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Okay, I just picture the pigs. Nah, man, these are ours. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "Man, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here, I'm dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming." Picture this moment with me. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and he kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we have been fattening. We've been waiting. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son, not a servant, but this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. I love that. The Bible says it. So the party began. Let me close with this. If you seek satisfaction and blessing, you will never obtain it. It will never come. But if you seek righteousness, the word makes it very clear, you will obtain righteousness and satisfaction will be thrown in. And in light of eternity with God, the truth is for us today, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the party's just getting started. Amen?
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.